you for being here. What a wonderful crowd on a Tuesday night. Usually Tuesday night is the lowest night of revival. And I know that there's some kind of a young person's school concert tonight, and a lot of parents are there listening to their sons and daughters sing, and that's okay. They ought to do that, support their children. But I'm glad to see you. Thank you for coming. Tomorrow night's the last night. And so I want to encourage you to come. I love Gun Barrel City, Texas. I don't think there's another Gun Barrel City in the whole world, but I sure do like this place. I love coming here. The pastor's already asked me to come back in 2 years, so if I keep a living and you keep a living, we'll be together again someday. But anyway, I'm just thankful that you're here tonight. Well, take your Bibles, please, and turn to Psalm 124. I've kind of struggled today as to decide what to share with you tonight, and I really didn't decide till just a moment ago. I gave the sound man two passages of Scripture. I said, I think I'll preach either this or this, but I might not preach either one of them. So sometimes the Lord just does that, but this is one of the two that I gave him. Psalm 124, and we're going to begin reading there in verse 1. Psalm 124, verse 1. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick. When their wrath was kindled against us, then the waters had overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over our soul. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord, who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we are escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Now go back up to verse 1 and look right above verse 1. And you should find this inscription over verse 1, a song of degrees. Do you see that? A song of degrees. There are 15 psalms that are identified as songs of degrees. You begin in Psalm 120 and go through Psalm 134. All of those 15 psalms are introduced with that little superscription, a song of degrees. Now, what does that mean? Well, it meant that those were special songs. These were not songs, and you know the book of Psalms is a hymn book. It's the hymn book of the Hebrews in the Old Testament. These are songs in the book of Psalms. But these particular psalms were not songs that were just sung all the time. These were sung on very special occasions, and we do that as well. We have songs we sing at specific seasons. For example, at Christmas time, we sing Joy to the World and Silent Night and O Little Town of Bethlehem. Those are Christmas songs. At Thanksgiving, we sing, Oh, Come All Ye Faithful, and Count Your Many Blessings. At Easter, we sing, I Serve a Risen Savior. He's in the world today. He lives. And then we sing, Up From the Grave He Arose. And so we have particular songs we sing at particular seasons of the year. But then there are some songs we sing them all year long, like Amazing Grace and others, Rock of Ages. But these songs, these 15 songs, were sung on three specific occasions. When you read the Old Testament, you find that in the book of Leviticus, God gave to the Jewish people seven feasts. These were times of great rejoicing. It was a time when God's people would come. They would set aside time just for the purpose of coming together and loving the Lord and praising the Lord and just being together as God's people. Seven of them. But three of them seem to have been more important than the others. The Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Passover, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Those three feasts seem to have been the most significant because God required all the males to come to those three feast times. Every Jewish man was required to attend the temple of God during the Feast of Passover and the Feast of Pentecost and the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, most of those men not only would come themselves because they had to, but they would come bringing their families with them, their wife, their children, maybe their parents or other members of the family. But they would come together and they would sing these songs as they made their way to the house of God for these three specific feasts. These are songs of degrees. No matter where you came from in Israel, no matter where you came from in the whole land, when you went to Jerusalem, you always went uphill because Jerusalem sits high upon a mountain. And so these were songs of degrees. Now you understand, they didn't have Greyhound buses and they didn't have airplanes and they didn't have railroad cars in the day of the Old Testament. And so these people, some of them lived far away and they had to leave maybe a week or 2 weeks or even longer in advance of that particular feast. And so when they would leave their house, some from the south, some from the north, some from the east, some from the west, and they would all be converging on the city of Jerusalem where the temple was. And when those who were the farthest away started, they would begin singing on their journey. And as they passed another house, that family would come out and join them. And they would start singing with them these 15 songs. And then another house, and they would come out. And the closer they got to Jerusalem, the bigger the crowds got. And so there were hundreds and hundreds and thousands of people when they all came. Some coming from the south, some from the north, some from the east, some from the west. And they were all singing their way to the house of God. You know, that's not a bad way to go to church. You know, some folks go to church mad. They're just mad. They were mad when they left the house. They're not even sure why they were mad, but they're mad. And when they come to church mad. They come to church and the greatest joy they can imagine is going home from church. There are people like that, you know them, that they back into the parking lot. They pack into the parking space. At about 5 minutes to 12, they start this. At 2 minutes to 12, they start this. And then at 12 o'clock, all across the church, you hear those watches. Beep, 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 beep. And then the pastor says the most anticipated thing he could ever say in their minds. You are dismissed. Oh, oh, the joy, the celebration, the elation that comes over their soul. We're getting to go home from church. Well, I've discovered that if you will sing your way to church, it will change your whole attitude before you get to the house of God. Now, when I'm by myself, I do it. I've done this for several years now. Even when I'm riding with someone, I've been riding with the pastor, and tonight I rode with Brother Bill and his wife. And even when I'm riding with someone, in my mind, in my heart, I'm singing my way to church. I was thinking tonight about that song that said, "Victory in Jesus." And so in my heart, I was rehearsing that song, going to the house of God. Singing your way to the house of God is a good way to go to church, and it is even biblical in its nature. And so this particular psalm, Psalm 124, was one of 15 that they would sing on their way to worship God and love Him and be together at the feasts of Passover and Pentecost and Tabernacles. Now, I'm going to bless you tonight because I'm not going to preach on all 15 of these songs. I'm just going to preach on this one. Thank you for not saying amen or hallelujah. But this psalm has 8 verses in it in our Bibles, but really there are only 3 stanzas to this particular hymn. As these people were making their way to the house of God, the first verse of the hymn was simply this: there is someone who is for us. There is someone who is for us. Isn't that good to know? Isn't it good to remember in a world which is so opposed to the Christian faith today, even in our own nation, isn't it good to know there is someone who is for us? And the one who is for us is identified in 3 different ways here in this psalm. Look at it in verse 1. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side. Now may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side. The one who is for us is identified as the Lord. Now notice the word Lord there is spelled all 4 letters in capital letters. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Anytime you see the word Lord in the Old Testament and all 4 letters are capitalized, it is a translation of the name of God in the Hebrew text, which is Yahweh. It comes into our language as Jehovah. It speaks of Him who is God, who loves us and who is merciful toward us and shows grace unto us. It speaks of His love and His tenderness and His gentleness and His forgiveness and His always willingness to receive us into His presence. He's the Lord, and He's kind, and He cares for us. He's not the man upstairs. He's not the big daddy in the sky. He's not some far-off, distant deity. He is the Lord who cares about us and loves us so much, even that He gave His only begotten Son to die upon the cross for us. He's mentioned also there in verse 6, blessed be the Lord. And He's mentioned in verse 8, our help is in the name of the Lord. Beloved, the Lord is for us. He holds us in His hands. He's big. I'm telling you, beloved, the Lord is big. When I was a student in college, someone gave me a little book by J.B. Phillips entitled, Your God is Too Small. I read the book. I really don't remember it, but the premise was correct. There are a lot of people who, their God is too small. Folks, our God will not fit into a box. You try to put Him in a box, He'll burn the box down. He's big. God is big. He's the biggest of the big. And so the one who is for us is the Lord. But secondly, He is identified as the Blessed One. Look in verse 6. Blessed be the Lord. Now, what does it mean to say blessed be the Lord? Well, first of all, it means that He is the source of all blessing. Every blessing you receive as a child of God comes from Him. Now, it may come through a mother or a dad or a brother or a sister or a son or a daughter or a husband or a wife, or it may come through a church, it may come through a friend, it may come through the Boy Scout organization, but anytime you receive a blessing in your life, ultimately it comes from God. All good things come from above. God is the source of all blessing. But not only does it mean He's the source of all blessing, it means He's the giver of all blessing. Did you know that God is not a miser? God does not sit in heaven with all of these blessings at His disposal and refuse to give them. God delights in giving blessings to His children. When I was a boy, I had several cousins, and most of my cousins were girls, and most of them were older than I was. But when I was a boy, about 7 or 8, maybe 9, one of my older cousins had a baby. And I'm an only child. My wife says it shows terribly. But I don't have any brothers or sisters, so I never was around babies a lot. But when my cousin had this little baby boy, I just was impressed beyond measure when I saw that little baby. After she came home from the hospital, she brought that little baby and put it in a little crib. And I pulled up a stool and I sat there across from that crib and I just stared at that baby. Man, those little bitty fingers and those little bitty feet and those little bitty eyes and that little bitty body. It was incomprehensible. I'd not been around babies, and man, I'd never seen. My mother bought turkeys bigger than that baby. But that little baby, I was mesmerized. And my grandmother was alive back then, and my grandmother would go by between me and the crib, and I noticed she would reach over in the crib and do something to the baby's hands. Back then, babies slept on their stomachs. Now today, babies sleep on their back. A few years, they'll be sleeping standing up. But when I was a boy, babies slept on their stomachs. And my grandmother would come by, and she'd reach over into the crib and do something to that baby's hands. And then she would walk on off and do something else. A little later, she would come back, and she would reach over in that little crib and do something to that baby's hands, and she would go on and she would come back. And finally I said, "Big Mama, what are you doing?" And she said, "Well, I've just always heard that if you let a little baby sleep with his hands rolled up in a fist, that little baby will grow up to be stingy. He'll grow up to be selfish." And she said, "I don't want any of my children, I don't want any of my grandchildren, I don't want any of my great-grandchildren to grow up being stingy. And so when I come by and I see those little hands rolled up in the fist, I just reach down and I unroll those fingers and leave them laying like that. And when I come back by, if he's rolled them up again, I unroll his fingers. And then if I come back by and he's right..." You know, it made an impression on me. I mean, it did, that my grandmother didn't want any of us to grow up to be stingy. Now, I don't know where she got that. That was probably an old wives' tale, and she may have been the old wife that started it. I don't know. But I want to tell you, beloved, God is not selfish. His fingers are not rolled up in a fist. His fingers are stretched out. God is a giving God. God is not only the source of all blessing, He is the giver of all blessing. It delights God. It honors God. It pleases God to give blessings to His children. But not only does it mean He's the source of all blessing and the giver of all blessing, it means He is also the receiver of blessing. He says, "Blessed be the Lord." That's not just something from Him, that's something we give to Him. Now, I know what it means for God to bless me. But how can I bless Him? The book of Revelation says, "To Him be glory and honor and power and dominion and majesty and blessing forever and forever." How do we bless Him? I think the hymn writer hit it right on the head when he said this: trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. When we trust Him, when we trust Him, we bless Him. When we obey Him, we bless Him. When our faith is real, when our faith is not just a word we say, but when we really trust Him, that honors Him, it blesses Him. And when we do what He tells us to do, that blesses Him as well. And so in this passage of Scripture, the one who is for us is identified as the Lord, and He's identified as the Blessed One, but also He is identified as the Creator of all things. Look in verse 8, "Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth." God made everything. There was nothing that existed until God brought it into existence through His Son, Jesus Christ. The Gospel of John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. And he goes on down in verse 14 and says, and the Word became flesh, and we beheld His glory. Jesus Christ, through Him all things, every bird that flies, every fish that swims, all the solar systems, and folks, I'm telling you, there's more out there than we ever imagined. All of these mighty telescopes that we have, and all of these outer space missions that have been conducted. I mean, Star Trek is out of date now. We've superseded that stuff. And all of these satellites, they keep shooting pictures farther and farther and farther, and there are not only billions of stars, there are billions of galaxies, and God made all of it. He's big, I'm telling you. And if He's big enough to make all that, He's big enough to take care of you and me. And so as these people would make their way to the house of God, they would sing, there's someone who is for us. There is someone who is for us. His name is the Lord. He is the Blessed One. He's the Creator of heaven and earth. There is someone who is for us. But there was a second stanza to this hymn, and it went like this. There is someone who is against us. There is someone who is against us. And we need to be aware of that, beloved. We need to be aware, as Christian people who love God, who've been washed in His blood, born of His Spirit, our names are in the book of life, we need to remember as we journey through this life, there is someone who is against us. Now look there with me, if you will, in verse 2. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us. Now listen to this. He says, when men rose up against us. God, in His infinite wisdom, did not reveal everything at one time. God did not reveal everything that He says in the New Testament in the days of the Old Testament. God has revealed a little of Himself at different times through history. In the Old Testament, we see a wonderful revelation of God. And it's all true, every bit of it. But in the New Testament, we see richer and deeper and fuller expansion of that truth. You see, in the mind of the Old Testament child of God, when they thought about those who were against them, they thought about those warring tribes that always came against them, trying to put them down or even to put them out of business or to kill them. They thought about the Philistines. They thought about the Canaanites. They thought about the Amalekites and the Amorites and the Hittites and the Jebusites, and they thought about those human armies that came against them. In their mind, their biggest enemy was armies of ungodly men. In the New Testament, and I quoted this last night, in the New Testament in Ephesians 6, Paul said, we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. He said, our biggest enemies are spiritual, demonic spirits, and the devil rules over all of them. And so our greatest enemy is the devil. And folks, I want to tell you, he's real. Now, he doesn't walk around with a pitchfork and have on a red suit and hooved feet and horns on his... Oh, no, if I saw that coming, I could run. But that's not how he comes. Oh, he's very subtle. He comes as an angel of light when he's a demon of darkness. But again, here we find three descriptions of him as well. Look what it says there in verse 3. Then they had swallowed us quick when their wrath was kindled against us. The word wrath is one of the most interesting words in the Bible. Do you know what the word wrath literally means? And I don't even think your modern translations of the Bible will have this. The word wrath literally means nostrils. Nostrils are those holes at the end of your nose. And he says their nostrils were kindled. Did you ever go out and pick up pieces of kindling wood? Now, what were you going to do with that kindling wood? Were you going to eat it? Were you going to build a house with it? What were you going to do with it? You were going to build a fire. Kindling means fire. And when he said their nostrils were kindled, it is a picture of a monster breathing fire through his nose. When you were a child, did you ever read any books that talked about fire-breathing dragons? You ever wonder where that idea came from? Well, it came right from the Word of God. In the New Testament, the Bible refers to the devil as that old dragon. And here we find that he has wrath, that his nostrils have been set on fire and breathed. The devil is a fire-breathing dragon. It is a picture of anger and hatred. The devil hates you. The devil hates the Bible. The devil hates God. The devil hates the blood of Jesus. The devil hates the church. The devil hates your mother. I'm telling you, he hates everything. But not only is he a being of hatred and wrath, he is also a being of pride. Look there in verse 5. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul. It's a picture of the devil. Pride. Sometimes people say, Brother Bob, why did God create the devil? I mean, the devil has caused so much havoc and so much heartache. Every broken home, you can lay it at the feet of the devil. Every young person that dies on drugs, you can lay it at the feet of the devil. Every war, you can lay it at the feet of the devil. What we saw last night in Baltimore, you can lay all of that at the feet of the devil. Anytime there is hatred and avarice and all of that ungodliness, you can lay all of it at the feet of the devil. Brother Bob, why did God create the devil? Hey. He didn't. God did not create the devil. God created an angel by the name of Lucifer. And Lucifer made himself the devil. Now, when you read what the Bible says about Lucifer, there are several truths. First of all, the Bible tells us he was the most beautiful of all the angels. You know, sometimes I think people think all angels look alike. They don't. All people don't look alike. All angels don't look alike. God's very creative and ingenuitive. God doesn't create everything alike. No two snowflakes are alike. No two trees are alike. God is a brilliant, creative God. And so Lucifer, what the Bible tells us, was the most brilliant or the most beautiful of all of the angels. I mean, he was handsome. Not only does the Bible say he was the most beautiful, the Bible tells us that he was the most talented. He was the main singing angel. Oh, he could sing. Dr. R.G. Lee, great Baptist preacher of yesteryear, Dr. Lee said that Lucifer was the first minister of music in the Bible. Oh, he could sing. He was beautiful. And he could sing. But that wasn't enough for him. He wasn't satisfied being the most beautiful angel. And he wasn't satisfied being the most talented angel. He wanted more. If you want to turn back there, you don't have to. But if you want to turn back to Isaiah chapter 14, we find exactly where the devil came from. Turn ahead to Isaiah 14. In Isaiah chapter 14, the Bible says there in verse 12, it says, "How thou art fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How thou art cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart." Now listen to me. This is where Lucifer became the devil. And this is where sin began. Somewhere in eternity past, an angel by the name of Lucifer put two words together. And those two words were, "I will." He says, "You have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven." You know what that means? Lucifer said, "I will have God's place. I will ascend. I'm going to rise. I'm going to be elevated to God's place." And then he said, "I will exalt my throne above the stars of God." In the Bible, a throne speaks of the seat of power. He said, not only will I have God's place, I will have God's power. And then look what else he said. He said, "I will also sit upon the mount of the congregation." The congregation speaks of people. He said, "I will have God's people. They will worship me. I'll have God's place. I will have God's power. I will have God's people." But he doesn't stop. He said, "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will have God's position. I will have his rank. I will have his position. I'll have his place. I'll have his power. I'll have his people. I'll have his position." But it goes on. He said, "I will be like the Most High." He said, "I will have God's person. I will be God myself." Here's an angel. Oh, he was beautiful. Here's an angel. Oh, he could sing like none have ever sung. But he wasn't satisfied. He wanted more. And he put those two words together. "I will. I will have God's place. I will have God's power. I will have God's people. I will have God's position. I will have God's person. I will be God." Now, folks, I'd say that's a matter of pride, wouldn't you? How different was the prayer of Jesus in Gethsemane? "Not my will, but thine be done." And so the devil is not only a being of wrath, he is a being of pride. Now go back to Psalm 124. We find also, not only is he seen as a being of wrath and of pride, but there's another term. Look in verse 7. "Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers." Of the fowlers. There it is. The fowler. Do you know what a fowler was? A fowler was a person who made his his living by trapping birds. Sometimes they would trap the birds to sell them as food, but most often they would trap those exotic birds to sell their feathers for apparel, decorative apparel. And so fowlers, all they did, this was the way they lived, this was the way they made their living. All they did was constantly set traps and bait snares to capture birds. Now I tell you, that's a pretty good description of the devil. He wants to capture people in his snare. We see them everywhere. Why do men become alcoholics? Because Satan traps them in his snare. Why do young people turn to drugs? Because the devil traps them in his snare. Why do men leave their wives of faithfulness and go after some young filly and abandon his wife and his children? Because Satan traps him in his snare. The devil has traps set. And every moment of every day, people fall into those snares and Satan traps them. And so, as these people of God would make their way to Jerusalem to worship in the temple on these three feast days, they would sing, "There's someone who is for us, but there's someone who is against us. He's a being of wrath. He's a being of pride. He's a being who sets traps to capture people." But there was one final stanza to this hymn. The third stanza said this: "The one who is for us is greater than the one who is against us." Hallelujah. Isn't that good? The one who's for us is greater than the one who's against us. Look in verse 6. "Blessed be the Lord who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare. The snare is broken and we are escaped." Praise God. The one who's for us is greater than the one who is against us. The book of 1 John says it like this: "He that is in us," and that's Jesus, "is greater than he that is in the world." Oh, the devil is real, and demons are real. I mean, demons are real. Well, Brother Bob, you'd have us believe there were demons behind every tree. There are. But folks, if you're a blood-bought, born-again child of God, they can never be inside of you. The Holy Ghost lives inside of you, and he won't share his house with a demon. And you don't have to be afraid of them. I stay in motels all the time. Last year, I was in motels 187 nights. This is what I do for a living. I go from place to place, and I preach anywhere I'm asked. Sometimes the churches are large. Sometimes they're real, real small, but I just go where I'm asked. And so I'm in a motel all the time. And I tell you, after a while, they all begin to look alike. They all smell alike. They all serve eggs that have never seen the inside of a chicken. Somebody said, "Brother Bob, what if you were in a motel room one night and about 3 o'clock in the morning, demons came into the room and all of a sudden the bed began to go up and down and the chairs began to go back and forth and the mirrors on the wall began to spin around? Brother Bob, what would you do?" Hey, if the devil wants to put me on a show, I'll watch it. But I'm not afraid of him, because Jesus has already defeated him. He's been defanged. Jesus knocked his teeth out when he rose from the dead. And I'm not going to be afraid of anybody who can only gum me a little bit. And so as they made their way to the house of God, some of them would come for a long way. And they would sing these other 14 songs as well. But when they came to this one, there must have been a smile that came on their face, because they knew the last verse before they even sang the first verse. And here they go. They would just be singing, "There's someone who is for us. There's someone who is for us. There's someone who is for us. Oh, there's someone who's against us. There's someone who's against us. There's someone who's against us." But praise God, the one who is for us is greater than the one who is against us. Hallelujah. Now, folks, I want to tell you what that means, all right? It means we're winning, okay? I have a pastor friend in Tuscaloosa, Alabama, Brother Jimmy Garner. He's pastor of the Skyland Boulevard Baptist Church in Tuscaloosa. Well, a wonderful, wonderful church. He's 75 years old, and if he were to talk about retiring, there would be a riot in the church. Those people love him. And they would fight for him. And he calls me from time to time. But if I want to talk to him and carry on a conversation, I have to call him. Because when he calls me, he says, "Brother Bob, we're winning." And he hangs up. But I'll tell you, I can't tell you what that means to me. What a blessing. Sometimes he calls when I'm ready to throw in the towel and go home and just fish. I'm telling you, sometimes he calls when I'm in a deep valley, and he'll just call and say, "Brother Bob, we're winning." And folks, if I could call every one of you tonight, I would just simply want to say, "We're winning. We're winning." Now, you wouldn't believe that if you watch MSNBC News Channel all day long. You wouldn't believe it if you read most of the secular press, because Christians are looked down on, we're made fun of, we're called idiots, we're called nincompoops, we're called bigots, we're called radical, we're called people of hate. But I'm telling you, let them call us what they want to call us. When Jesus comes, they can just call us gone. Amen? Gone. We are winning. We're winning. We're winning. Turn to the person next to you and tell them, "We're winning." Tell them right now, "We're winning. We're winning." There's someone who is for us. There's someone who's against us. But the one who is for us is greater than the one who is against us. I don't know how that affects you, but it gives me the boldness to want to attack hell with a water pistol. Hallelujah. I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to be confused. I don't have to wander in the darkness. I have a Lord who loves me and cares about me, and He protects me and He keeps me. He will never forsake me, and He is greater than any enemy I may ever face. Hallelujah. Would you stand with me? Father, thank you for this time. Lord, this is a sermon for encouraging your people. And Lord, you obviously laid it on my heart to preach, so maybe there's someone here that just needed to be encouraged tonight. Lord, maybe there's somebody here that's been down. They've been defeated. They've been doomy and gloomy, and their hearts have been heavy. And Lord, maybe tonight you've cheered them and lifted their head and lifted their spirit. And Lord, maybe there's some here. Lord, maybe there's a teenager here. Maybe a teenager, and somebody at school has laughed at them because of their faith in Jesus. They've made them the butt of their jokes. They've taunted them and teased them. And maybe that young person has been carrying a heavy weight in their heart and just needed some encouragement to know and be reminded, "We're winning, we're winning." Lord, maybe there's a single mom or a single dad here tonight who's gone through a lot of heartache and sorrow, and they're having a hard time making ends meet. And the devil comes and says, "God doesn't care anything about you." And Lord, maybe tonight they just needed to be encouraged and be reminded that You're greater than anything that could be against us. Lord, maybe there's a couple here, and they've been going through a difficult time. Maybe it's because of finances. Maybe it's because of a lack of trust. Maybe it's because of other things. But maybe they've even thought about separating and throwing in the towel. Lord, maybe this has encouraged them. Father, maybe there's a man here whose wife has passed away, or a woman here whose husband has passed away. And when we go out of this building, they'll go home to an empty house. And it hadn't always been that way. There used to be a family there. Now the children are grown and gone, and the spouse has already gone to heaven, and there they are, physically by themselves, though you're right there with them. And maybe they just needed to be reminded that the one who's for them is greater than the one who's against them. Maybe there's a man, maybe there's a woman who's just been distressed and beaten down and gone through a tough time physically and mentally and emotionally and spiritually. And tonight you've encouraged their heart. So Lord, if that's what you wanted to do tonight, then praise you for it. And Lord, maybe there's some who had just come to this altar tonight and just say, Lord, thank you for speaking to my heart tonight. God, you knew exactly what I needed, and you've spoken through that preacher from Alabama to my heart. And God, I just want to come and thank you tonight that I've come to a fresh and new understanding that the one who's for us is greater than the one who's against us. And Lord, if anybody here is not saved, if they've never been born again, I pray they would come and take the pastor by the hand and say, preacher, I need to be saved. I need to be saved. So God, this is your invitation. Do with it as you will. In Jesus' name, amen. As we sing.